Well, please turn your Bibles to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2, you can find that on page 738 in your pew Bible. You can go ahead and go there, and I will catch up later. We will eventually get to Daniel 2, I promise. Those of you who were with us last week, you'll remember that we covered a passage in Matthew as we're going through the book of Matthew. We covered the issue where the hypocrites laid a trap for Jesus, one that they thought would surely bring about his death that they so longed for. And when asked about the poll tax that Caesar imposed on some of the Jews, many of the Jews, not all, but some, they thought that their trap was perfectly set, and yet Jesus gives that timeless response, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." This was Jesus' way of getting out of this hypocritical trap, where he basically just says, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's? Okay, give Caesar his coin when he asks for it. It's not that difficult. To withhold what is Caesar's is theft. Again, the same kind of theft that Israel was involved in, because their wicked leaders were helping them participate in robbing God of the fruit that he was due rather than helping them produce it and give it to God. Remember, Jesus had just cursed the fig tree, had just cleansed the temple. He's done all these things as an object lesson to show Israel is all leaves, no fruit. They're all talk, no love for God. And so Jesus is clear. Give to Caesar what you owe him. Give to God what you owe him. But not everything is that easy. Of course, it's easy to give Caesar a coin with his face on it. That's not a difficult debate. But what happens if Caesar wants more than what his face is on? What happens if Caesar demands or asks for things that we are struggling to wonder, is that his to take? Is it the fact that when Caesar puts his hand on something and says, mine, does that mean we remove ours and go, okay, how do we respond to these things? Is there a point where Caesar could claim authority in the church, and as a church, we honor God by saying no? Or do we honor God by saying yes? Is it always right to obey government? Is it sometimes sinful to obey government? Many Christians are familiar enough with Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 that you know just instinctively from Scripture that God's will is for you to submit to government. But again, you got to ask in everything. And the answer is no, obviously. We see some easy examples of this in Scripture. And in Exodus, we see the midwives that honored God by disobeying Pharaoh when he said, kill the babies. We see Daniel and his friends honor God when they resist the king's evil edicts regarding idolatry and prayer. We even see in Acts 5 and many other places where the apostles are godly. They're told by men not to preach anymore. And they say, no, we must obey God rather than man. And these are just a few examples of a Bible filled with righteous ways to disobey government and yet still honor God. And it's obvious examples like this that have led many Christians to come up with the general rule that until the government tells you to sin, you obey them. We all agree when they tell you to sin, you don't obey them. That's not up for debate. But the question I have, is that the only line in the sand? The normal view that I've been told and the one that I've given, full disclosure, pre-COVID, is this idea that you obey government until government tells you to sin. Then you don't have a choice. You must obey God rather than men. But as long as you can obey government without sinning, then you must do it. Again, what has happened in the past 2 years has caused a lot of churches, not just in the world, not just in America, but even in Kansas, to go back to Scripture and go, okay, wait, what is the way we handle these things? Again, it was an issue that seemed so settled, but it was because we didn't really need to think that much about it. We didn't realize how atrophied our muscles were when it comes to Bible study in these areas, because for so long, Christians have had it so good in America. But these last 2 years have shown an encroachment from government in churches, not just in America, but all over the world, but we're here at this time. It's shown an encroachment that made us go back to the Bible and say, okay, what does Jesus think about this? And how do we respond as Christians? So this morning we'll begin a 2-week journey to dig into God's Word, to hear Him talk to us about these matters. And just in case you're not aware of how important this is, there are, it seems, two opposite extremes in the church in America. On one extreme, you have some people whose Caesar says, don't meet. And they go, okay, yes, sir. No question. And you go, what are you doing? He goes, Romans 13 in your Bible? Answer, yes. Okay, case closed. It says submit to government. Don't meet. You have other people. Caesar says, don't meet. And they say, we must obey God rather than man. It's like, wait, it is for your good, isn't it? I mean, it is a health issue. Like, do you not love your neighbor? And you see these tensions, and that's not even mentioned in everyone caught in between the varying degrees. To say the least, not every Christian agrees, not every church agrees on what we should do. So again, who is right? How do you go about seeing these matters from Scripture? Who is actually listening to God? Are those who submit to Caesar also submitting to Christ? Or is it the case where some people thought they were honoring Christ by doing what the government commanded and they were actually rebelling against Christ? Or is it those who thought rebelling against Caesar was the right call and Christ is also being disobeyed? Again, these are tricky issues. This is what we want to be equipped to think through in this week and the next one to come. This is where you need to see what God says about this, because God's word is what ultimately matters. It's easy for people to figure out, do you agree with CNN or Fox? Do you agree with Biden or DeSantis? Like, it's easy to think that way. I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what God says and what Jesus says. If I asked you, do you agree with Trump or Biden or Hillary or DeSantis? If I asked you, do you agree with them, would you have an easier time explaining your agreement and disagreement with them or with Jesus? This is what we've got to think through. And I want to be clear, the sermon today and next week is not a sermon on the effectiveness of masks or vaccines. I'm not trying to preach on whether or not it's sinful for a Christian to wear a mask or whether or not it's sinful for a Christian to not wear a mask. I'm not trying to tell you what you do in Dylan's or the movie theater. That's not my concern. My concern is when Caesar and the church collide, what happens in this assembly? Is it okay for Caesar to claim authority in the church? If so, how much? Does it vary from case to case, or does it matter who Caesar is at the time, who the leader and authority is? When I say Caesar, I'm using it generically as government. Is it even biblical to say, just obey them until they tell you to sin? These are the things we want to look at. Again, is there a point where honoring Jesus means you no longer listen to Caesar? At what point does your disobedience to him become disobedience to Christ? These are the things that are hard for Christians, and I want to admit that up front. This is a difficult issue. But it's not one that God's silent on. And so we need to get back to Scripture and see what God says. And I want to help equip you with that. So we need God's help to see, but also agree and embrace what he says. Listen, we've got to think through these things, because I know that we're citizens of heaven. I know that we are citizens of a kingdom coming. We are exiles and strangers on this world. I get that. But we do live in this world. We are a citizen here and now, and one of the one to come. And so it matters what we do. We've got to do what we do for the glory of Christ. So if we go back to our extremes, when the government says jump, some say how high. Others hear jump and they say go pound sand. What do we do? How would God want you to respond? Again, we're going to get there by understanding this issue this week. It's the issue of authority. Getting authority right means everything. Getting it wrong ruins everything. It's kind of like when you're buttoning your buttons. If you miss that first one, and you misplace it, you get up here and your shirt's all out of whack. It's like, oh boy. You got to go back to the bottom, get that right, and come up if you go this way. Maybe you go that way, but it's another story. Get it right from the beginning. Get your angle set here so that in 100 yards, you're not way away from where you want to be. And to do that, we're going to set our aim at understanding authority from God's word. And the first point is so simple and so obvious, but it's so basic you cannot overlook it. Look at number one, all authority is God's. All authority is God's. Now you are patiently waiting for me in Daniel 2, and you will have to wait just a second more. I want to reference a verse that probably rolls off your tongue, okay? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse is, I consider, the most fundamental building block of the Bible. If you miss Genesis 1:1, nothing else makes sense in Scripture. You don't get anything else. This is God's world. God alone made this world. God alone rules this world. God alone runs this world. God alone decides if this world exists. He decides why this world exists. He decides how it exists. Everything that's been created owes its existence to God. Again, this is his world and all authority belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. Authority does not belong to the church. Authority does not belong to the family. It doesn't belong to the government. Authority belongs to no one inherently except God. Now, with that being clear, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. To set some context for you, Daniel 2 is where King Nebuchadnezzar has dreams that are haunting him. He loses sleep, so he asks the men around him and under him, hey, tell me what's going on, but there's a trick. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You're going to tell me the dream, and you're going to tell me what the dream means. That's what you're going to do, and they can't, so he kills them. That's what happens in Daniel 2. This word starts to spread. He starts killing people who can't do what he needs, and finally it gets to Daniel. Daniel gets an appointment with the king to both tell him the dream and interpret it. This is the context we're jumping into. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I don't know what you do when you're reading scripture, but I'm prone to being so familiar with these characters that it's just, oh, that's Nebuchadnezzar. It's like, if you just step back for a second, this is a monumental world leader. This is not just some local mayor, not to downgrade that office or anything. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to notice the revelation that Daniel gets from God, what he says about God in verse 21. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. Again, through Daniel, God makes it clear that he's the one running everything, from seasons to who's in control. God makes it clear that he removes and sets up kings. Now, again, humanly speaking, horizontally speaking, the way we view the world, we can logically explain why certain people are rulers and others aren't. I can trace a family lineage. I could show you a war that was won. I could show you an election. I could do different things and point to, oh, this is why that person's in charge. What Daniel's doing is pulling the curtain back and showing, yeah, there are normal means usually, but behind all that, God's the one who put them there. And when God's good and ready, he'll remove them. And to demonstrate that authority to do this, but also to teach Nebuchadnezzar this lesson, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 24. Again, King Nebuchadnezzar, pretty big deal. And listen to the lesson that's going to come his way. Verse 24, he had had another dream by this point. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High. Just for a second, Daniel says to the king, the Most High, meaning not you. Anyway, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So God is about to make King Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like an animal until he learns the lesson that God alone rules everything. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so this is really odd turn in scripture. We're not hearing from Daniel right now. We're hearing from the king himself. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say, stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I mean, what a lesson for King Nebuchadnezzar to learn. To hear him say, okay, now I get it. I get it. God is God. I am not. God has a kingdom that it permeates all times. It permeates all areas. This is God's world. I am accounted as nothing. Again, remember, this is King Nebuchadnezzar saying this. God is the one who gets to do whatever he wants. He gets to do it however he wants, whenever he wants. No one can ever successfully oppose God. You can do it, but it's, you know, you're taking a super soaker to a forest fire. You're going to lose. It's not going to work. And at the end, he even adds, no one can even question him. Do people do it? Yeah, but they're fools. This is the sober confession of the most powerful man at that time and one of the most powerful in world history. God made it clear to him. God made it clear to everyone else that God alone is God and he alone is unrivaled in his authority. Go to Matthew 28, page 835 in your pew Bible. This authority is not just something that generically belongs to God. It's authority that belongs to the Son that he sent, Jesus Christ. Being God himself, being the obedient and victorious Son, Jesus also has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, notice, all authority in the church is given to me. I'm glad somebody said, Yeah, no, read it again. I don't know what version you're reading, but look at it. All authority in heaven and on where? Earth has been given to me. There's no realm where Christ doesn't have authority. And then he makes this logical application from it. Verse 19, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, look, I've got all authority. Where? Everywhere. Over what? Over everything. Therefore, go and make students of mine. And when you do, when people become my students, mark them off by baptizing them, and then teach them to do everything I told you, because I'm the authoritative one in all areas over all people. My word must be what people listen to. There is no place in the world, no person in the world, no thing in the world that Christ can't grab and say, that's mine. This is Jesus' unrivaled authority, one that he shares with the Father. He is over every family. He's over every church. He's over every government. Jesus is Lord. This is one of the most basic confessions of Christianity. You are not a Christian if you don't confess this. Jesus is Lord. And I'll warn you that this message is not safe, because when I say Jesus is Lord, guess who isn't Lord? And I don't want you to say government. I mean, you're not Lord. Let's start there. If Jesus is Lord, you're not. If Jesus is Lord, dads aren't Lord. If Jesus is Lord, parents aren't Lord. Children aren't Lord. Churches aren't Lord. And yes, governments aren't Lord. If Jesus tells you to do something, it is sin to not do it. If Jesus does not require you to do something, it is sin to require it. Jesus alone gets to define what's right and wrong. If Jesus says something's sin and you say it's not, you're wrong. If Jesus says something's not sin and you say it is, you're wrong. This is his world. We live in it. Again, not husbands, not wives, not dads or moms or children or churches or pastors or governments. Jesus alone is Lord. But this is the easy point. This is the one you're not supposed to be shocked by. The other stuff is a little more difficult. The other stuff is where we start to think through other real authorities in life. So yes, all authority is God's, but don't other authorities exist? So yes, number one, all authority is God's. Number two, other authority is delegated. All authority is God's, other authority is delegated. So because all authority is God's, anyone else with any authority only has it because he's delegated it to him. Again, if anyone in creation and human history has ever had any authority, it is only because God delegated it to him. Again, everyone with any authority only has it because they received it. God never received authority. He's always had it. If someone has legitimately received authority from God, then they've received it as, notice the word, a steward. God delegated you that authority for you to take care of and use wisely, because here's the catch, you're going to give an account for it. So before we get too far into this point, I do want to make it clear that when someone's delegated authority, it really is irrelevant if they're a Christian or not. Now, I don't mean like to them personally. It greatly matters if they're a Christian. God doesn't only delegate authority to Christians, though. Someone can rightly be delegated real divine authority to act on God's behalf, never in his place, but on his behalf, and they may not even know that God gave them that authority. Again, ignoring the fact that God put you in the place you're in does not negate the truth. All it does is put you in danger, because now you're in a position where you're supposed to be using as a good steward, and you're not. And that's where the church needs to speak up and say, hey, here's how you're supposed to be doing this thing. This is what Jesus said. This is why we go tell people the gospel. Like, you need to be forgiven, not just for your rebellion to authority or your abuse of authority, but you need to be forgiven and then taught how to use that authority, because you will give an account for it. But again, someone can have authority delegated to them by Christ, regardless of if they're a believer or not. Let me show you this. You're in Matthew 10. You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Here's just one easy example. I looked for one in the same neighborhood of where we were. Matthew 10, such an easy, clear example of someone given real authority, even though they hate Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12, so this is who received authority. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Did you catch that list? Jesus didn't give 11 of the 12 authority. He gave all 12 authority. And that last name is who? Say it for me. Judas. Did Judas love Jesus? No. But he still had authority from Jesus. And I just got to think for a second, how sad to have authority that God gave you to use for his glory and the good of those under you. How sad to have it and be clueless. How sad to have it and think you get to run you get to be the captain of this ship. How sad to have this authority and get to judgment day and explain to Jesus why you didn't honor him with it. Again, God alone has all authority. And the fact that he would share this authority, the fact that he would delegate authority to any human, especially people like you, and this is the y'all here, right, us, the fact that he does that ought to humble us. So in about 8 days, or next Sunday actually, after church, I'll head to California. I like to live on the edge like that. The Shepherds Conference is coming around, and every year we get to go, and every year they have it. So one of my highlights is to see old friends. There's one friend in particular. He has a Tesla, and I love his car, and it's awesome. Teslas, if you don't know, are all electric, but they're actually awesome, and they kind of set the standard for what those kind of things can be, and I remember him riding, putting me in it when he first got it. I think Aaron was with me, maybe, and he said the roller coaster down here can go 0 to 60 and so-and-so. Want to do it in half the time? When he took off, and it's like, man, this thing's awesome. Imagine if he let me borrow that for a month. Imagine how differently I would drive that car than I do my truck or our van. Imagine how differently I would treat it, not just because of what it is, but also whose it is. It's not mine. Yeah, he entrusted it to me for a month, but I've got to be careful with how I use this thing, because I'm going to have to explain to him what I did with it. The idea that something's not yours and you're a steward ought to cause humility to describe how you use it. Knowing something as precious, and I know it's silly, but as precious as a car is entrusted to you would cause you to be extra careful. How much more real authority that God's given you? Again, that's how anyone with real authority from God ought to view it. It's real authority, absolutely. God gave it to you to use it, absolutely, but it's not yours. You will give an account for it. And I know that we're building our way to the issue of government, but that's not the only realm that has authority. You would be a bad student of the Bible if you think this all applies just to government. This applies to anyone in any realm with any authority. Maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a spouse, maybe you're in government work, maybe you are in a church, maybe whatever. All of this applies to you as well. Authority is not yours. Jesus is Lord, not you. Jesus placed you in the position you're in, whatever that may be, and he demands and deserves that you use that authority on his behalf in a way that shows you're listening to everything he said. And so number one, all authority is God's. Number two, other authority is delegated. But number three, delegated authority is limited. All authority is God's. Other authority is delegated. Delegated authority is limited. The fact that God delegates authority to other people inherently means he also limits that authority to where he gave it to you. Again, God alone has unlimited and inherent authority. He didn't receive it from anyone, and he's not limited anywhere. He can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants. Not so with humans. The only reason you have any authority is because God gave it to you. And if he gave it to you, he only gave it to you in certain areas, not everywhere. If anyone has any authority, it's delegated and limited. Again, you don't get to determine if you have authority or not. Jesus does. And if you do have it, you don't get to determine where you have that authority. To help you understand this point, I do want to give three sub-points in this one. So in our third point, we will have three sub-points just to describe how authority is limited. I want to give you some made-up illustrations, some real illustrations from Scripture. But the first sub-point, so you could say 3A, is God's authority is limited to certain persons. God's authority is limited to certain persons. Not everyone has authority in the same way over the same things. We see delegated authority pop up first in Genesis 1, when in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God gives the creation mandate. More specifically, it's the human mandate. God didn't entrust this earth to animals. He didn't entrust it to angels. He said humans. Angels don't get to write a petition to him and go, could you give us some? Animals, whales can't sign some petition and say, we would like that authority too. God determines who has it, is the point. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In a passage speaking of marriage, we also see how God limits delegated authority to certain persons. Page 978 in your pew Bible. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 22. Notice this. Wives, submit to... And it's a little odd unless you just actually think about what he's saying. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Wives are told by God through Paul to submit to their own husbands. Answer this. Is the husband in an authoritative role over the wife? Yes. But notice, it's her husband she submits to, and his wife he's authoritative over. Just because a husband has real authority doesn't mean any man can come fill that role. It's not up for grabs. Like, okay, what man out there would like to replace this one or do this or that? That it's not up for grabs. It's your husband that wives are told to submit to, that specific man. Look at Ephesians 6:1. Notice again, children, obey your parents. Again, do parents have real authority over children? Yes, but that's, again, it's not open for grabs. The call to obedience and submission for children applies to their parents. Not all parents everywhere share that authority with all children everywhere. The authority that parents have over kids or the authority a husband has over a wife is defined by God. It's her husband. It's their parents. We could do the same thing with pastors. Do pastors have real authority from God? Yes or no? Yes, but I don't just bust into any church in the world and go, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you, you should meet at this time, and you should sing these songs, and that's not how it works. Same thing with government. No one can claim the office of president just because they want it. It's God's job to put the man in there that he wants in there. If you bust into the Oval Office unauthorized, at best you'll be shot. You might get institutionalized or something. It's not going to go well for you. So God delegates real authority, but he limits it to certain persons. Not everyone gets equal authority from God. Number two, subpoint two, 3B, however you're taking notes, I don't know. God's delegated authority is limited to certain realms. So it's limited to certain persons and certain realms. When someone has legitimately been given real authority by God, it is never universal authority. It does not mean you can have God's authority in all realms of life. God delegates specific authority over specific areas. For instance, as a husband, again, answer yes or no, do I have authority over my wife? Okay, do I have authority over all women everywhere? Somebody say yes. Do not repeat that. No. I have authority over my wife. And I have authority over yours, over any woman I want. That's not how this works. My specific delegated authority is in a specific realm. So if I go to your wife, and I command her to do something in a way that you disagree, how should she respond? Does she owe me obedience? I go, do you know that I'm a husband? I have authority? Say, yeah, over your wife, which I am not, so thanks for the tip. I will consider it. Again, that is not how this works. As a dad, do I have authority over my children? Yes or no? Yes, thank you. But not yours. I don't have authority over your children. As a pastor, do I have authority? Yes or no? But not over every church. I can't take real authority, really delegated by God to me in this one realm and act like it works everywhere. Again, that's not how God delegates it. I can't have a child and go, okay, well, now I'm an authorized dad, therefore I'll run the church. Say, well, no, wait, you got real authority for that, not everywhere. You can't have a newly married guy who starts to take authority over your children. Just because you really do get authority in one area doesn't mean you have it everywhere. Again, God limits his authority to persons and he limits it to realms. Again, you may actually have helpful suggestions in other realms, but you lack authority in other realms. Again, just because I'm saying you don't have authority in those realms doesn't mean I don't think you're right. You might be. It's just wrong person, wrong realm. Again, you may have, let's just go back to the newlywed dad. You may have a newly married guy who does not have any kids, so he has no fatherly authority in this world, and yet he's actually helpful for what he just told you about your sons. But your kids do not owe him obedience because he has no authority over them in that area. Again, just as a silly thought exercise, imagine if I noticed your son walking in, he's 4 years old, he just looks a little more sluggish than normal. I go, man, this is not okay. He's really responding in a sour way. You can tell he's just tired, falling asleep through everything, really cranky, and it's just not going well. A few weeks of that, and I go, okay. Hey, I talked to your four-year-old, and I said, you better be in bed by 7:30 because your life's falling apart. Have a good day. I might be right. You letting him stay up till 2 in the morning at 4 years old is probably a bad idea, right? I might have good advice. I might have healthy choices for you, but I don't have authority to come and mandate your house and your children. Again, no matter how much I convince you or claim it's for your health, if I get outside of my realm of authority, you don't owe me obedience. Again, do I have authority from God? Yes. I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I have real authority. But it's limited in person and it's limited in realms. To think of it in another way, this street right out here, okay? So I sit in my office, my window faces the street. I see a lot of shenanigans all week. And there's a few cars that just don't mind going really fast through here. So imagine one day I've just had enough. I go, Aaron, I'm going to deal with it. This guy drives by at 70 miles an hour. I catch up to him. I get out my notepad. I write him a ticket and I hand it to him. What's his obligation in that moment? Nothing. Am I right? Yeah, you're going too fast. It's endangering people. You should be in trouble. You should be ashamed of yourself. I'm right in all those areas, but I don't have the right to then go write him a ticket. It's wrong person, wrong realm. Again, this is how we need to learn to balance these things. To exercise authority requires you to be the right person in the right realm. And while these made-up illustrations are helpful, I know you, again, as I said earlier, it's Cornerstone Bible Church. It's like, can you show us this in the Bible? Yeah, let's look at 2 Chronicles 26, page 378 in your pew Bible. 2 Chronicles 26, one of my favorite stories regarding this issue. This is a story where men were men. They knew their role, they knew their duty, and they did it. 2 Chronicles 26, let's talk about King Uzziah for a second. I think you mentioned him a little bit this morning. Is that you went through it? You guys learned how the southern tribes had some good kings, northern ones didn't. Southern ones were a blessed people. Jesus could have been born to anybody, and he was born in the south. But anyway, I will rein myself in. King Uzziah, normally if you've heard of him, you've heard of him from Isaiah 6, and he dies. And it's like, well, that's all I know. King Uzziah was overall a good king. That doesn't mean he didn't have his faults. We learn in 2 Chronicles 26, this in verse 16, to mock King Uzziah. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Let me just stop there. When you mess up these areas of authority, it's not just wrong, it's destructive. He says in verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Again, to fill you in, this is bad. Numbers 3:10 and Numbers 18:7 make it crystal clear. No one has authority to do this except the priests that come from Aaron. And I don't care if you're the king of Israel. I don't care if you're a good king from Israel, as hard as those are to come by. You still don't have the authority to bust into the temple and do what was described for the priest to do. Again, this is what Uzziah does. He busts into the temple, tries to burn incense. Verse 17, look at these men. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. When he left, the text later says he was angry, and then the Lord struck him with leprosy till he died. In a bold effort to defend the Lord's temple and to keep the king from destroying himself and Israel's worship, they stopped him from doing what God had not authorized him to do, and it is glorious. Azariah and 80 other priests knew what God said. They knew what God had delegated and to whom he had delegated it, and this man was stepping outside of his role. The priest responded with a unified no. Uzziah, this is not yours to do. This is not yours to take, so get out. Get your hands off the Lord's stuff before he brings judgment on you and us. Get yourself out of his temple. God gave us authority over this place, and we will die before we let you take it. Again, we need men like this in the church. We need pastors like this specifically. We need pastors who understand the authority God's given them and where it applies and where it's limited. We need pastors who can respond rightly when other authorities, whether it be dads or husbands or Caesars, when they overreach their set boundaries of authority and dig into the church. We need men who will respond like these priests and say, no, God did not give this to you. You have authority, yes, but not here. Again, you don't get to tell the church what to wear. You don't get to tell the church if they can sing or not. It's not your job. Instead, sadly, I believe that we have a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. They would have walked in on this situation and rebuked the 81 priests. So have you guys not read Romans 13? He's the king. Let him do what he wants to. Submit to him. This is the response that a lot of people would have given. Rather than standing up to the king's overreach, it seems like a lot of people would have rebuked these godly priests who were standing up to what was unacceptable. It's unacceptable for a family to take the state's sword. It's unacceptable for a church to take the family's rod. And it's unacceptable for a family to take the church's staff. We don't pass these things around as if it's up to us. The government has the sword, church has the staff, families have the rod. We've got to understand that God limits authority when he delegates it. He limits it to persons and realms. Not everyone has authority, and not everyone who has authority has it in every area. But there's one more sub-point. So 3C. Lastly, God's delegated authority is also limited to certain extents. So certain persons, certain realms, certain extents. Just because you are the right person in the right realm does not mean you can do whatever you want. Again, God still limits your authority even when you have real authority in the right realm. An example of this would be used in David's sin with Bathsheba. Again, yes or no, did David have authority to tell the armies what to do? He's the king of Israel, right? That's who he is. He has that authority. Does that then mean he can use those armies to hide his sin with Bathsheba? Absolutely not. He doesn't get to just do whatever he wants. Again, God limits authority to David in the realm where God gave it to him. He's going to limit how you use it. You, if you have authority, are a steward. Like all authority, it's from God. You're wielding it on his behalf. Again, never in his place. That's where we start to run in trouble. Humans rule the earth on God's behalf. Humans don't rule the earth in place of God. Same thing with dads. You are fathering on God's behalf, not in God's place. Mothers, church members, pastors, governments, citizens, everyone needs to understand authority is delegated, limited to certain persons in certain realms to certain extents, and we don't get to decide those things. Again, husbands, you don't have authority over your wife for your own purposes. You have it for God's purposes. And I would just ask you, do you know what those are? How's it going to go when Jesus holds you accountable for what you did as a husband? Or take dads and moms. You don't have authority over your children for your own purposes. You are stewards of God. You rule over your children, absolutely, but you rule on behalf of God for their good and his glory, not in God's place, as if you are Lord. Again, the same thing's true of pastors. Me and Pastor Dave, every other pastor in every other church, every future pastor in this church, you have real authority. But again, shame on you if you ever think it's your authority. It's God's who delegated it to you for certain purposes. Again, woe to us if we ever abuse this authority or if we ever start to use that authority for our own flesh or our own glory. Now, we're going to see more next week that this is also true for how governments wield their authority. Your authority, no matter what realm you're in, we're applying it to governments next week, it's not your own. You don't get this authority by your own doing, and you also don't get to lord over it as if it's yours. To add to that, governments also don't have authority from God in every area like they sometimes claim. Just because you put your hand on something doesn't mean it's yours. And we need men like the 81 priests in 2 Chronicles to stand up and let people know when they've reached over their limits. I need dads to tell me as a pastor when I've overstepped my bounds. I need to be able to tell husbands when you've overstepped your bounds, and churches need to be able to tell governments when you've overstepped yours, and governments when churches have. We need to be able to do this. Again, may God give us men in every realm that are like the priest who stand up and say, this is not yours, but what that takes is for people to know how the realms work. What is yours? What is a dad's? What is a family's? What is the government's? What is the church's? Now, next week, we'll get more specific than we did today with government. We'll focus mainly on Romans 13. But to end this week, I did want to think through some responses just to this basic overview of authority in every area. This is not just about government. Again, having seen what God says about authority, I think an easy application is choose your leaders wisely. Don't rush into it or neglect it. Just to begin with young women, choose your husband carefully. When you're married, God gives real authority to your husband. Make sure that's a good thing. Make sure that he'll use it for your good and God's glory. Young men, choose your wife carefully. Know that if the Lord gives you children, she will have some authority with you over the children. Again, will she help you fulfill God's purposes for this? Again, it's so hard to think through some of the dating things, but just in a pithy way to warn you, I don't care how attractive the gold ring is if it's in a pig's nose, okay? She may be cute, he may be handsome, but if they're not going to help you fulfill these purposes, move on. Similarly, in churches, ours in particular, choose your pastors carefully. It's not a small issue who is pastor in a church. God commands you to submit to them and obey them. Take your time, make wise choices. Choose men from among you that you are convinced are called by the Lord to be a pastor because God's made it obvious from the qualifications he gave us in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, Acts 20. Again, promote men that will use divinely given authority for your good. Men that will use the staff to care for sheep, not rule over them as though they're some mini king. You should never have a pastor that's promoting something that fights against your good and the good of those under him. Again, one of my prayers is that the Lord would keep us from men like this and keep me from being a man like this. And also, just to address citizens, choose your officials carefully. We do live in a land where we have a lot of input on who is ruling over us, from school board members in one sense, to mayors, to governors, to presidents, to whatever else is out there. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. And I would encourage you to do this. May sound a little odd coming from me, but get involved. Again, are we citizens of heaven? Yes or no? Yes, but we do live here and now. Remind you, we are exiles, but listen to what God says to exiles in Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So are we exiles and strangers? Absolutely. Is this world our home? No, it's not. But while we're here, God's will is for us to do good as we can in this place. That means do what you can. For some of you, it will mean you just need to be a more responsible voter. You should probably pay a little bit of attention to people that are getting over you in government before you start complaining about who's over you in government. Some of you, it means contacting your leaders. Maybe it's an email to encourage them. Say, hey, this was something you did the other day. I thought it was great. Jesus loved what you did. Encourage them. Maybe it's a ruling that was bad, and you say, hey, here's why what you did should have been different. Maybe it's you're contacting them, communicating with them. And to be honest, for others of you, maybe you run for office. Again, I don't know what it means in your particular context, but disconnecting from society is not helpful for anybody. Again, your involvement matters. Your personal submission to the Lordship of Christ matters. And because you love Jesus, you go to the world to let them know how they can benefit from him and his words. Again, because authority matters. And because authority matters, abusing it and rebelling against it also matters. Again, hopefully this kind of a survey shows you why it's so important to teach children to obey their parents. Why it's so important to say, wives, submit to your husbands. Why it's important to say, churches, submit to your pastors. And citizens, submit to your government. This is why it's so important, because they are, if they're legitimately an authoritative figure from God, they actually have God's authority over you. And when you rebel against them, whether they're Christian or not, Peter says, wives, submit even to unbelieving husbands. He says, slaves, obey even the hard masters, the disobedient ones. Again, in those situations, you're also rebelling against God. Again, just like abusing authority is a sin, so is ignoring it and rebelling against it. This is why your hope for heaven is in Christ, because if you just consider your sins regarding authority, you couldn't count them. I mean, think back to your childhood for a second. Could you list all the ways you rebelled against your parents' authority when it wasn't even being exercised sinfully? As a husband, how often have you, in laziness or neglect or disobedience, abused or not used the authority God's given you? As wives, how often have you rebelled against your husband's authority thinking it was just some marital fight, when you're really fighting with God sometimes? And church members, the way you view your pastor, the way you view your church members, citizens, the way you view your government. I mean, is anyone in here going to stand up, raise your hand, and say, I've done nothing but honorable to the government over me? Usually it's really easy to complain, and I'm right at the front of that line. God has to correct all of us on this. It cuts both ways. Parents, you have abused and neglected your authority in certain ways. And children, you've neglected and rebelled against your parents' authority over you. Again, just parents, think about how often you've used your parental authority that really is God-given, but used it for your good and your purposes, your conveniences. Again, husbands, the same is true for you. Are you exercising God-given authority in a way that's good for your wife and honoring to God? How many times have you sinned in authority of a husband because of laziness or rebellion? Maybe it's heavy-handedness. You see, it's really easy for us to say, you know, Joe Biden's going to give an account to God one day for how he was president. It's true. So will Laura Kelly. So will Tom Brown. So will police officers. They all will. They'll give an account to Jesus. Hey, you delegated this authority to us. Here's how we used it. But I don't want to focus on them and miss you. You will give an account too, because you are a human. There is some authority you have in ruling and to do in the earth. You will give an account for how you responded to authority and how you wielded authority. Pastors and dads and moms and husbands and children, everyone will give an account to Jesus on how they interacted, used, and submitted to authority in their life. And everyone will give an account to this in a judgment day. Again, are you seeing why coming to Christ is so important? Again, just take the issue of authority and you can't even count your sins. So we need Christ. We have failed in countless ways. We've sinned in innumerable ways against those under our authority and against those over us in authority. So we do need Christ. We need Christ to forgive us of these sins. We need Christ to share his righteousness with us. Christ never, ever, ever sinned when it came to authority. Did Christ always obey authorities in the human realm? Absolutely not. Talk more about that next week. But Christ never sinned when it came to his relationship to authority. And we need him to forgive us of these things. And on top of that, we need him to teach us. Teach us how to function in this real world where real authority really is abused. There are hard situations. Should husbands lead their wives? Yes. Should wives submit to their husbands? Yes. In everything? Well, that gets a little tougher. No. Should we submit to governments? Not in everything. Children to parents? Not in everything. Members to pastors? Not in everything. So again, this is more what we want to deal with next week. While we're on our way there, just remember this is part of the reason we need Christ for forgiveness and for wisdom. So come to Christ now and bow your head with me as I pray to him on our behalf.